We need to daily contemplate the compassion of Christ in our heads and in our hearts. And I believe it has more eternal life-changing value than any of our earthly innovative changes that we make in our churches today.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
Our guest speaker today, you may know, is Chuck Beckler. And as I said earlier, Chuck loves to challenge people, especially in this age where of easy Christianity. He's the author of the book, You'll Do Anything for the One That You Love the Most. Chuck is the founder of True Direction Ministries and has been speaking to men, women, and especially students for, what, almost 40 years now. Not just a lecturer or entertainer, Chuck communicates with sincerity to the hearts of the people around the country. Please join me in welcoming my friend and brother, Chuck Beckler.
Thanks, man. Ralph, that was one of the nicest introductions I've ever had in my life. That was incredible. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Shout it out. Amen. Dan said you've been working through changes. We met for lunch at Epic Deli the other day. And says, you guys ever eat at Epic Deli? It's a good place. We love that place. Dan and I love hanging out there a little bit. And he said, man, I'm talking about change. I said, okay, so what do you want me to talk about? He goes, change. I said, what kind of change? He said, change. I said, well, can you be specific about that? He said, change, change, change. So why don't you guys shout out, change, change, change. Somebody, yeah, exactly. Somebody said that change is good. Don't freak out about it. He said he's been saying that to you guys too. Don't freak out about change. So look at somebody and say, don't freak out about change. Yeah. You guys are an engaging congregation. You know me. You know I like to do that kind of stuff. So change, and don't change for change's sake, but change to fulfill the mission of the gospel. The problem is, the question is, like worship this morning, Ralph, you did a great job with all of that. It's what is worship, right? And then what is the mission of the gospel? That is contemplated and argued in the church today. And so Dan asked me to just continue to support the whole idea of, so who stole my church? We drove in this morning. It was still here. The building wasn't gone. But I think the concept is, as Matt Redman years ago, that's an old story, but a good story. They were struggling with who's stealing the church. We get caught up in all kinds of new methods, new things, and this is going to make it happen. That's going to make it happen. I knew one guy years ago. He said, man, we got to change. I said, okay, so what are you going to do? He says, we're going to get automatic flush toilets. I said, what's that going to do? I mean, I know it's going to help the sewage system be better or whatever. People will enjoy that power flush. He said, oh, man, we're going to put it on our marquee out there, and that's going to attract people. We've changed. I'm going, what do you think? People are just going to stop in to get a toilet fix or what? So we do get caught up in all of the external issues and change. And so today I think we're just talking about what is the heart of the gospel? What is the heart of worship? What do we really change? What needs to be changed? How do we change? How long does change take? I mean, God's changing me all the time. I continue to lose hair. Once in a while, Linda says to me, you're looking more like Scrooge. And I'm like, honey, does that mean you still love me? She goes, oh, I love ya, but you're looking more like Scrooge. Is that a good change or a bad change? And she just doesn't answer that question. So change is inevitable. Seasons change. People change. We change. Families change. I've seen all kinds of changes. 38, 40 years of ministry. It's been incredible. But again, the issue is we change not for change's sake, but we change to fulfill the mission of the gospel. Just kind of say that back. We change to fulfill the mission of the gospel. Go ahead. We change to fulfill the mission of the gospel. So let's pray, Father. Help us to think through that just for a few minutes. And we thank you for the privilege to be here to worship you through prayer, through giving, through song, through your word. Change us to be more like Christ. That's the most important thing. Not flush toilets, not bigger sound systems, not hipper pastors, not this or that, not the external, the earthly, but the eternal. That's what matters. And so give us a moment to focus on that, Jesus, to contemplate that. And I ask that, Christ, in your name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 9, kind of because it's a powerful text. You got your Bibles. I'm going to read this, make a few comments on it. And it's about change. Some people may go, I don't see that in there, but it's in there. Oh, it's in there. It's in the text. Jesus was the ultimate change agent. Don't you agree? He really was. And when you scrutinize his life, when you behold or the Lamb, that Greek word is vlepo, and it means to be attentive, to analyze, and then to make application from his life to ours, there is change all through the Gospels. It's incredible. It really is. And the more and more I study Jesus, behold the Lamb, and think through truth, it's incredible how I go, man, I need to work on changing my life. So there is a message in here, a lesson for all of us, that's more important than any earthly changes we can make in our lives or in our churches. This is the ultimate change. This is what matters. So let me read it to you, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities, all of them, all the cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues, hanging out in Galilee, which is about 70 miles long, 40 miles wide. And it is, during that time of Christ, there were about 200 villages and cities and about 3 million people. It says he went through all of them. And he was a change agent. He was shaking up the houses, shaking up the religious system. But he visited people. He was the ultimate people person. He was the lover, the compassion giver, the caregiver, as it was mentioned this morning. So he goes through all of them. Look what he does first. He teaches them. He teaches in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. That Greek word proclaiming is kerusso, which simply means a herald. I got a good news, a new story for you. It's not the old story, it's the new story, and it's all about forgiveness, how to be reconciled with my Father. Not through your works, not through your stuff, not through the synagogues, but through my works of righteousness. We sang about that this morning. Great songs of worship. So he goes on, he teaches them truth, and then he proclaims the gospel, Caruso, Evangelion of the kingdom, and then he heals. He touches them. So he teaches them, he touches them, heals every disease, lots of people, very busy, exhausting ministry. He is changing stuff all the time, healing every affliction. And then it says this, when he saw. Those are powerful words. Three, when he saw. It says when he saw the crowds, the people, the masses in Galilee, hundreds of them, thousands of them, moms and dads and men and women and families, when he saw them, it says he had compassion for them. Bunch of Greek words in the New Testament, splanchnizomai, sympatheo, splanchna, and it simply means this. He was upset in his whole body for them, and he felt great compassion. There had never been anybody who was a lover like Jesus, compassionate like Jesus. None of the religious leaders, none of the teachers of the day, nobody was making changes like he was making changes, and it was driven by his compassion, divine compassion, eternal, supernatural, infinite compassion for the people. You guys tracking with me? It's like, so we can get automatic flush toilets. Wow, that's good. I'm in. We can get automatic flush this and flush that, and we can get a coffee bar, and we can redo the kitchen, and we can get a better sound system, a new sound system, and we can get the hippest guitar you can get and the best jeans you can get and all of that in a light show, but it doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with the heart of worship and the heart of Christ. So I'm into change. Change is going to happen, but we need to think through it according to Scripture. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He hurt for them. Splanchnizomai, his bowels were stirred up. I mean, I was reading John MacArthur, he talks about it. Talks about the fact that it's like getting colitis. It's like getting irritable bowel. It's like getting indigestion. It's like getting heart palpitations. It's like his whole system was rocked because of his compassion, what he saw in the lives of these people. Well, what did he see? Well, it tells you this in the text. It says he saw them because he had compassion because they were harassed. Harassed by who? By the religious leaders of the day. The word harassed is simply skulo, which means they were mangled and they were being filleted by the teachers of the day. It's a powerful word. They were harassed and they were helpless. That word there is ripto, which gives us the picture in the Greek of bodies that were flung all over the ground, corpses that were left to be eaten by the vultures. They were being raped by the religious leaders, raped by the Romans, raped by the system. And he comes with compassion. It wasn't about how do we make the synagogues hipper? How do we get flush toilets in the synagogues? How do we make the rabbis look better? What do we do? It was all about compassion. It's powerful. That Greek word sympatheia, we get our English word sympathy, but really in the Greek it's more like empathy. He felt for them. He hurt them. He hurt for them. He identified with them. He felt their struggles. Fully God, fully man. It's just, it's really unbelievable to me. Every time I read this, I am haunted in my spirit about the issue of, man, I need to be like Christ. I need to have this kind of compassion. That's what matters. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, you guys. Therefore, pray. Don't go, but pray. Don't go. He says, pray. And he says, pray this. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest is there. You don't got to go plant the fields. It's there. Just pray God raises up others with hearts of compassion that will go out there and gather in Jesus, who he calls the elect throughout the scriptures. Those who are his. Those sheep who are his, he's going to do this. He's going to save. Now, just go with compassion. Go with sympatheo. Go with splanchnizomai. Go with the good news. Go with caruso. Go do this. Be this kind of people. He says, pray that others will go, and you guys are going to go. He's going to send them out eventually. We know Matthew 28, but it's a powerful text. It's about the compassion of Christ. Perhaps the greatest change in our personal lives and within the body of Christ today needs to be this. We need to make changes internally in our life, spiritually, that we develop more of the compassion of Christ. That's more important than any other external changes we could make ever in the church today. I mean, I speak at a lot of churches, travel to a lot of places. I've seen a lot of changes again. I've seen pulpits that come up automatically, pulpits that go down. I've seen light shows, smoke shows, all kinds of changes that we think are going to make it happen. And yet what I do see is this also, the lack of the compassion and the character of Christ in our lives. In fact, the changes that we struggle with actually create conflict in our churches because it becomes divisive and we lose compassion. It's all about our agenda. I'm not preaching to you guys like I'm preaching to you guys. I mean, I am. I'm here. But I'm preaching to all of us, to the body of Christ. I mean, I've heard guys say, man, if our pastor would sound like so-and-so on the radio, man, if our worship guys would play like this, man, if we would do this kind of music, man, if we would redecorate our building, man, if we would get those flush toilets, man, if we would change and do all of this, get the right coffee beans, fly them in from Seattle. You get the right beans, man, you'll bring those people in. I mean, we've really gone off into the area of change. So it's, I'm not picking on you guys. I'm picking on the body of Christ. It's all of us. It's all of us. I'm guilty of it. I've struggled with it too. Man, if I'm going to go speak to students, I got to be hip. I got to get some jeans, man, that are all torn up and ripped up and cost me $500 and you could just wear them and wear them out and make holes. So what we need, folks, I'm telling you, is this. And I prayed about this. I woke up last night praying about it. I prayed throughout, you know, throughout the week. And since Dan and I met at Epic Deli and we talked about change, I'm like, okay, what do I really talk about? What do I say? I say this, that the greatest change we can have in the church today is the compassion of Christ cultivated in our lives. That's the greatest. And we just can't talk about it. It's got to be like getting on our knees before God and with hearts of repentance saying, God, I am so selfish. I am so consumed with myself. I need to be consumed with your glory, worshiping you with a heart of worship. And a big part of that is compassion, developing the compassion of Christ. Seeing people the way he saw them. Suffering with people the way he suffered with them. And then bringing the good news, Caruso, heralding that news that there is a stop to your pain, a change for your life. It is through forgiveness and the work of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, Lynn and I were, our boys were little, and we took them to a carnival. And we were like, oh, man, we love carnivals. We love Six Flags. I rode Goliath last year a bunch of times. I rode the Eagle. I mean, I still love all the rides. I just love it. I love putting my arms out, coming down the hill, screaming, feeling like I'm going to fly out and go to heaven. It's you guys are like, that's crazy. I'm like, I know, but I still love it. So we went to this carnival when our boys were little, and we're walking through this place, and we loved the Tilt-A-Whirl. That's, as a family, that's one of our favorite rides. Tilt-A-Whirl spinners. Anybody like 360 spinners? So I'm always convinced, you know, you have family feuds in the Tilt-A-Whirl, right? Lean this way, lean that way. That's how you get off the hill. And so I went up to the guy in charge of the ride, and he was bent over, kind of hunched over, and his back turned to me, and I tapped him on the shoulder and said, there was nobody there. The place was empty. I said, hey, dude, I'm going to give you $20. Give us the ride of our lives. And he laughed at me. I said, I know you control that ride. I want a good ride, man. I want my family to have some fun. How long's a ride? How long? A minute? 2 minutes? 30 seconds? Whatever? So he laughed. And then he said, get on the ride. We got on the ride. He hit the button, pulled the stick, and there was nobody on it but us. And we started spinning. 5 minutes now. 360s. And we're zipping by, and he's laughing. Now it's like 10 minutes. We're zipping by. He's laughing. And I'm looking at my family. Linda's face is turning multicolors. The boys' eyes are rolled up in their heads. Saliva's coming out of their mouths, whacking her in the face. I thought for sure we're gonna be decapitated by this thing. I mean, now it's 15 minutes. I never get sick, and then my stomach started to turn. I went, uh-oh. I never get sick on rides, ever. So now 15 minutes of 360s. We're never arguing to get off the hill. Like 360s, like, man, we got to do something. So we got to stop, and he's got to see we're in trouble. He's got to see my family's in trouble. We need some love. We need some compassion. So I came by, you know, we came by, and I tried to yell. My head's like, blah, 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 blah. And I tried to yell to the guy, like, stop the ride. But because I was all messed up in my head, I just kind of yelled out, da, da, da. You know, because your lips are like, blah, 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 blah. And the guy looked at me and laughed. He thought I wanted to go faster and go more. So he just like cranks it up. Now we're like, oh, it was horrible. I mean, we're turning, this is bad. I could just see family dies. On the Tilt-A-Whirl. I mean, I thought we're going to throw up. It's going to go out, come back, and we're all going to aspirate and die. So, I mean, I'm screaming at this guy. You got to say you know, and he's just laughing. Finally, the guy stopped the ride, and I just wanted to get off and choke him. I mean, I was so angry, and yet I paid for this. Don't we do that to ourselves? Man, we get ourselves in a mess. So I tried to run towards him when I jumped out of that car, but because I've been circling up so much one way, man, I ran right into the wall. Boom! And just kind of slid down and went like, ah. What lesson do you get from that? Man, I've thought about that throughout the years. That is such to me a great picture of the world and people involved. People get themselves in trouble. People get themselves in a mess, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. And who sees them? Who helps them? Who loves them? It's supposed to be us. And yet we're more concerned about, man, what's the color of the building going to be? Man, what's the carpeting going to be? Man, change, man, change. All this external stuff that has no eternal value at all. And the greatest is the compassion of Christ, the sympatheo, the splagnizomai, hurting for people, loving people, seeing that their lives, so many of them, are out of control. Even what I hear here, people hurting. That's the most important issue in our lives. I believe that with all my heart, with all of my heart. There's nothing more valuable in the Christian's life than to cultivate, develop the compassion of Christ for the believer and for the non-believer, because we live in a world that is against all of us and a system that is powered by the enemy and his kingdom. And yea, Christ, the victor, but we still live here. And so what I see in the text is he saw them. I see three truths. I mean, you know, I kind of mentioned them already. Three truths that will help us, I mean, first of all, to enjoy God, just to know that he really sees me. I'm a mess. Secondly, he really suffers with me, and I need that. And that for the Christian, the beauty of it, the great news of the good news, is that he stops the pain. If that man trusted in Christ, his last breath, he was in the presence of the Lord through the righteousness of Christ. Praise Christ. Right? That's all that matters. So number one, believe this and then do this. Got it? Believe this and do this. Believe this, that Jesus sees you. Celebrate that. Enjoy that. And then do that for others. See them. You know what I love to do to people? I do, and I'm a mess. You know I'm a mess. I love to go into a gas station. You know, people get your money. You pay them. And then, you know, hi, you having a good day? And I'll do this, actually. I mean, I'll say, no, I'm not. I do it on purpose. I want to see if they see me. Or they're just, it's just business, you know, transaction. So I do, I mess with them. And when I say, no, I'm really not, and then I start to mumble, you know, I'm just, people just like, they just keep giving you your change, like, get out of my way, I don't want to see you. People really don't want to see you. In fact, how about this? You can see people but not see them. I can look at you and see you in the chairs. You can see me, but we don't really see into the hearts of others. In the Greek here, Christ saw into their lives. We need to see the way he saw and understand how he sees us and loves us, and then love others with that great compassion. Because you can see and not see. Husbands see their wives, and yet they don't see them. Wives see their husbands, and they don't see. We see our children, and we don't see them. And yet, I think this, we need to see the way he saw, because that's the biggest change agent in the church. I believe that. I had one of the worst years of my life when I was a freshman in high school. I mean, I wanted to kill myself. I mean, I cut school for a week. I didn't want to go to school. My parents didn't see I was hurting. My teachers didn't see I was hurting. Nobody saw I was hurting. I was 13 years old, working my way through those. I mean, that was horrible. Nobody saw me. And yet I went to church, went to youth group. Nobody really saw me. It got almost worse my sophomore year. I had to take geometry. My gosh, you know, theorems and theories. And now some of you may be going, oh, we love geometry. We love all the triangles and the angles and the isosceles. We love that stuff. Praise be for that in your lives. But for me, it scared me to death. And I had a teacher, I'm not making fun. She was Asian, and, you know, she couldn't pronounce my name. I'm not making fun. Please get this. And my name is Beckler, and she would say Weckler. And so I'd sit there, and it was a time when you have to go to the board to put your homework on the board. And so she'd call me. She knew I didn't know. She knew it. And she'd say, oh, Mr. Wekwa, come to the ward and do the problem for us. And I'd sit there going, I didn't hear that. Besides that, my name is Beckler, not Weckler. So I'm good. And then she'd walk towards me. Oh, Mr. Wekwa, you know, you hear me, Mr. Wekwa? Look at me, Mr. Wekwa, look at me. And I'd be like, I'm not looking, because I'm not Wekwa, I'm Beckler. And then she'd take her pointer and tap it on my desk. And I remember I was so hurt and so embarrassed. She didn't see I was dying emotionally. She wanted me to stand in front of my peers and look like a, an idiot. I don't get that. It's incredible. I wanted to take that pointer and You know what I wanted to do that we won't talk about? I was 13. I wanted to, for whatever it was, I wanted to take it, and you know what I wanted to do with it. We'll leave it there. But you didn't see. I've worked with men and women. Lynn and I have worked with families, all kinds of people. We've seen the hurt. We've seen the pain. And, you know, we've heard people scream out to us. People aren't seeing. The Christian community really doesn't love. They're more about their building. They're more about music. They're more about all these external things. They really don't see me. And again, I'm not down on you guys. I'm thinking about the body of Christ. It's all of us. You know, we need to look at Christ and go, he saw people had skullo and ripto. His guts were turned upside down for them. He had time for them. 70 by 40 miles, 200 villages. He went to all of them. He taught them. He touched them. The dirties, the gross, the lepers. He had compassion, and people flocked to him, not because of a beautiful building, or the right music, because of compassion, love. That's the biggest change I need in my life. You need in yours. And you guys need in yours. And the two groups of men I spoke to the last 2 weekends, they need in theirs. We need that. Two young girls a few years ago, they sat on the railroad tracks in Round Lake. 16 years old, they left a note for their parents. Nobody sees us. We're hurting. They sat there in the middle of the night, locked their arms, and they were crushed by the train. Nobody sees. Teenage suicides on the increase. Stomach issues on the increase. Heart disease on the increase. People hurting. And we're so caught up in external changes. It's about compassion of Christ. And then suffering. We don't have time to look at all the texts. We don't have time. But John chapter 11 is one of my favorite texts. Charles Spurgeon says you'll never be able to extract the power of the words in that text. John 11, 35. Lazarus is dead. Jesus let him die. And then he's going to go there and he's going to have compassion and love. It doesn't sound very compassionate, but he's teaching his boys. And he is full of compassion. It's who he is. He is compassion. So he goes there, Mary and Martha, they're weeping and crying, and the crowd's weeping, and he's like, you know, Lord, Mary's like, if you'd been here, you could have done something, Lord, you could have done something through her tears. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her, John chapter 11, verse 30, and through there, he was deeply moved in his spirit and splagnizomai, greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Spurgeon says, powerful words. Jesus wept. He convulsed. He hurt. He suffered just to know that my God stores my tears in a bottle. That's what the Psalms teaches. Just to know that he sees me and suffers like he suffered there with Mary and Martha. Just to know that love, it's there in the middle of the night when I'm struggling. Just to know it's there when I'm wondering what's going on in my life. Just to know he's there, he's there, he's there, he's there. His compassion is there. I don't understand it all the time, but it's there. And he wept with them. And then he raised him from the dead. And they didn't know what he was going to do. But you can do something, we know. On the resurrection and the life. The message, nobody comes to the Father but through me. We need to suffer with people. I mean, when I've had a bad headache, nobody's ever called me and said, hey man, you got a bad headache? I want to get a bad headache too. You got a bad headache? Oh, I hear you broke your leg. I want to suffer with you. I'm going to break mine. No one's ever done that. I hear you got the flu. I'm going to come over so you can spread the virus to me. No one's ever done that. And I get it. We're not going to do crazy things like that. But to suffer, that's compassion. Empathize. When our little boy, Jonathan, he's a deputy sheriff, you know, when he was just a little dude, I broke my nose 7 times. 7. I know you're staring at it now going, let me see that thing, man. Can we put it on the big screen, huh? Can you get my nose up there? You don't want to see it up close. It's just not good. It's grown over the years. I don't know how that works, but it's grown. And it was broken 7 times. First time I broke it, I got hit with a line drive in my face. Baseball. And I went down. The umpire grabbed me and said, son, you're out of the game. Your nose is over by your ear. You're done. And so I reached for my nose, and I'm like, it wasn't where it's supposed to be. It was gone. And so they took me to the hospital. They said, your face is so swollen. You can't do nothing, man. We got to do surgery in 2 or 3 weeks when the swelling goes away. I'm like, all right. So I go back, and the doc's like, yeah, we got to fix this thing, patch it up, move it over. And he said, we're going to put you to sleep. He said, or we can keep you awake. What do you want? I said, I want to stay awake. I want to watch you move my nose across my face. He goes, you're a different man. I said, I know. He said, most people go put me to sleep. I said, no. I want to see how you're going to put my nose back. So they, took me in the surgery room and shot me up in my head up here. So my head was numb, shot me up my nostrils. My nostrils were numb, big needles, incredible things. And then the doc climbed up on the table, looked down at me, and he said, all right, here we go. He had this little tool. He stuck it up my nose, and he started pulling my nose across my face. It was hot. Don't get sick on me, all right? Nobody gets sick, all right? He started pulling it. And I could hear creaking and cracking, and it was like. And then he goes, uh-oh. I'm like, what? He said, oh, we moved it too far. We got to move it back. I'm like, okay. I said, make sure you get it right. Linda wants my nose right there in the middle, you know? So I finally got it back, and then they packed my nose. Years ago, they packed it with this stuff and kept packing. I looked like a mummy. It was going in and in and in and in. My mother always said I had a hollow head, but I mean, it was going in. So I went home. I couldn't breathe. Tried to sleep. Couldn't breathe. Woke up screaming, oh, horrible. Got up running through the house. I can't breathe. Jonathan wakes up. He's a little guy. He's like, Dad, what's wrong? Daddy, what's wrong? I can't breathe. You shouldn't tell your kids, when they're first grade, you can't breathe. That's no good. About 3 weeks later, it's all done now. I'm in my office. Linda calls. Hospital. That was the call. Hospital. Jonathan. Holy Family. Come. Nice phone call. So I go. Get there, and the doctor comes out and goes, did you break your nose? That's not why I'm here, doc. Where's my boy? I think this is the cutest thing. And I'm like, this is a sick doctor, man. Like, well, my nose is cute or what? I'm cute? What's going on here? He said, what your little boy did. I'm like, well, what did he do? And my first thought was, oh, man. I mean, he felt bad for me, but I'm thinking he didn't break his nose. I said, he didn't break his nose, did he? Because I was thinking the whole time. Jonathan went in, got his Tonka trucks, smashed his nose, wanted to, feel like daddy, hurt with daddy. And he said, no, he didn't break his nose, but he did something to his nose. I said, what did he do? He said he went into his bedroom and broke this big gummy eraser off, took a pencil and packed his nostrils all the way up solid, packed them. So it could be like daddy. Wanted to suffer with daddy, feel what daddy felt. Saw daddy hurting, wanted to feel it. That's incredible. Came out to show your wife, he sneezed. And he started blowing blue chunks out his nostrils. She thought he was blowing brain. He was blowing brain stuff out. So she just grabbed him, threw him in the car, and brought him over here. He said, don't you think that's cute? I said, I don't know. Where is he? Is he okay? Yeah, he goes, we got all the chunks out of his head. I said, that's really good, man. So I went in there to see him. He goes, go see him. I went in there, and I pulled the curtain back. I said, hey, bud. And he just started crying. Daddy, don't be mad at me, Daddy. Don't. I said, buddy, I'm not mad. I just wanted to feel, Daddy, what you were feeling. I wanted to take your hurt. I'm like, here's my little boy, first grade, who's got the compassion of Christ. He's got it. That's what we need in the church, man. No, it's got to be, we got to wear the right glasses. Got to get Pastor Dan the right glasses, man. If you get him the right glasses, he's going to look better. We got to have our build, all of us. I mean, all the churches, I mean, we work with so many places. And it's all about the external instead of the internal. I got to wrap this up. We got to go. I'm long as it is. Remember, I always go a little too long here. So This one author says, these instances in which the compassion of Jesus is expressly recorded in the Gospels are so much evidence proving that his heart was ever filled with merciful kindness and feelings of pity for the distress of every description. Whenever suffering of body or heart, soul met his eyes, he was moved with compassion. The compassion of Jesus is one of the deepest, richest, most comforting of all of his Savior qualities. When he was on the cross, he looked down at his mother through the blood, eyes, and the body pulsing, taking the wrath of the Father, experiencing hell in a very mystical sense. And he looks down through all of that incredible agony, which we will never comprehend. And he looks at her. He says he saw his mother. And he cries out, John, take care. This is now your mother. Care for her. Man, I want to be like Jesus. That's the change we need. Oh God, give us hearts of compassion. I believe this. In application, I've mumbled a lot, and I'm grateful for you guys. I love you guys. And please don't think that I've loaded shotguns to come in here and shoot you guys and, you know, blow you out of the chairs. It's for all of us. I want this in my life. I want it, so I express it towards my family and towards friends and towards the fellowship of Christ. I want to be more like Jesus. That's the change churches need, the compassion of Christ. More than anything else. And so life application, here's what I think. We need to daily contemplate the compassion of Christ in our heads and in our hearts. And I believe it has more eternal life-changing value than any of our earthly innovative changes that we make in our churches today. I believe that with all my heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers. You know, he preached at Westminster Chapel in England and preached there for a lot of years. People loved to hear him preach. But what really made the difference is the compassion that he had. It wasn't about the building, the facility, whatever the changes external they made. He was a man of compassion. He would get through preaching 2 services, then go eat lunch, then go into his office, sit there all afternoon and spill compassion out in the lives of those who needed to talk. All day. All day. That's what makes the difference. I believe that's what makes the difference. So I believe as you contemplate daily, it has more eternal value. It strengthens us. It helps us see others the way he saw them. It helps us to suffer with others the way he suffered. It gives us a better heart to share the story of the gospel. One author said, the casual observer of the multitudes would never have seen what Jesus saw. Never. You see, this requires a heart and eye such as the Savior. We need to say, God, don't let me be a casual person in the community, in the body of Christ. But let me be like this. Let me look in the crowd as my Savior did till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them. Compassion for the love of him. Amen? Amen. Father, help us to be compassionate people, loving people, people filled up with your presence, Christ, in our lives. Daily contemplate that what makes the real changes. What matters is that we cultivate the compassion of Christ in our lives. Be filled up with his love, that we need to see as he saw. We need to suffer with people as he suffered. We need to share the story of his good news, to share the story of the Savior. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers to do the same. Oh, Father, thank you for Wonder Lake Bible Church. Thanks for Pastor Dan. Thanks for their ministry. I believe that that's their desire, and I pray for them that they would stay on course with the changes, that it wouldn't become about the external, the earthly issues, but it would be all about a heart of worship and cultivating the compassion of Christ, seeing as he saw, suffering as he suffered, And then through the gospel, seeing lives changed, forgiveness and people growing in you. I beg you that you'd fill this ministry with the compassion of Christ for your sake, Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.